We also take time to pray for the kids, and they did that down in Fresh Grounds, and we're going to continue to pray for our children each and every single day. But one of the things that we've been neglecting to do is pray for the parents. So I'm going to ask all of you who have parents that are parents right now that are sending your kids to school or kindergarten for the first time or college, I'm going to ask you to be sort of on the spot. Stand up and come on down, and I just want to take a few moments and ask God to bless you and favor you. Some of you are going, woohoo, the kids are going. In fact, some of you are a little upset that Hemfield is delaying their opening. But we just wanted to take a few moments. Yeah, come on down and ask God to bless you and favor you in the days ahead and to remind you of the truth that God loves your kids more than you do. Isn't this cool? Father, as I just said, oftentimes we pray for our teachers and ask that you would bless them and take care of them and watch over them. And we always pray for our students, that they would find good friends and they would sense your presence and they would be able to listen and learn. But Father, I come before you today, and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bless these parents in a great and mighty way. That you would strengthen them and encourage them and give them a fearlessness to pray for their kids and a fearlessness to be involved with the schools. And Lord, I ask that you would let them sense your presence. We are told every day on the news we are to be fearful or anxious or worried or upset. And there are so many different controversies that swirl around. But Lord, I'm asking right now that you would remind them that you have their children in the palm of your hand. That you will oversee them and watch over them and keep them. And Father, I ask for those of us who are parents that like to control every detail, would you remind us that you are the controller of all things so we can rest because we know our kids will be taking care of it, be it in kindergarten or college. And Father, I just ask right now that you would bring peace and unity and joy upon all who are standing here. And Lord, I ask that you would let them sense your presence. And I ask that you would build them together, that they might have relationships with one another, that they can encourage one another and come alongside of each other. And Lord, I ask as a congregation that we would be mindful to pray for them and give them stories of your faithfulness and remind them that there is nothing new under the sun. And that each of us have faced stuff with our kids that is just common to growing up in America today. But Father, I ask right now your blessing and your favor and your peace and your strength and your endurance would be present moment by moment. And Father, I pray for the moms and dads as they drop their kids off that you would strengthen them in that. But Lord, as they, even in this next week, stand at that bus stop and watch as their kids get on, that you would give them joy and celebration and peace. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these wonderful things. Amen and amen. May God bless you and keep you. Today, we're sort of breaking up our series a little bit. And it may be the shortest sermon you ever hear here, hopefully. But I wanted to talk about baptism, and one of the things that's been striking me, even this morning, I recognize that we are going to be baptizing some youth this morning, and I'm excited about that, and I delight in that, and that's one of the funnest things that we get to do in ministry. But I also wanted to challenge us to really begin to think about, we need to see more adults coming to Christ. And one of the things that they tell me, at least as a pastor, that in America nowadays, for a church of 100 people, it takes 100 people 1 year to reach one person. And so in our church, that would be 3 to 4 people. A year is what we should be looking at as the norm. But I believe we need to be doing better than that. And so one of the things that strikes me is that Jesus is once again talking in Matthew chapter 28. If you have it in your Bibles or your tablets or your phone, that would be great. But let me read Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." And I love this line because the scripture is always honest. "But some of them doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And one of the things that strikes me as a pastor, but just as a follower of Christ, is have you ever noticed we forget the first things? We forget the things of utmost importance. And as I was thinking about that, one of the images that oftentimes comes to mind to me as I see that is that couple. I've been in ministry long enough to sort of watch people get married. And you know, there's always those couples that every so often they are so madly in love with each other. I mean, it's really funny when you do that premarital counseling, and not only can't they keep their eyes off one another, they can't keep their hands off one another. It's like for every question, they're holding hands and touching knees and getting a little closer together, and there's joy and there's celebration. And then there's that day that we plan a whole year for, that wedding, the ultimate moment of celebration and joy. And they stand here and they look at each other and they're like googly eyes and they sway back and forth, and they all get a little embarrassed and shy when they have to kiss each other, and then soon as that, you know, once the music begins that they can leave, they fly down there just celebrating, full of joy. And then you watch them for a few years, and usually, not always, some of the sparkle is gone. Jobs take place, and then kids come. And then they're dealing with their in-laws and their parents and their outlaws, and you all know how that goes sometimes. And suddenly that whole sickness and health thing begin to impact how you're doing things and what's going on. And then all of a sudden there's that thought, I need to be saving. And, you know, they tell you, I can remember a number of years ago, like years ago, when we went to a financial planner, and Joyce and I were making $100 a week, and I can remember the planner looking at us and saying that we should be saving between $400 and $600 a month for our kids' future. Not gonna happen. It just didn't work that way. And then you begin to think about college. And then you begin to think about retirement. And I know all of you are here are gonna have at least $1 million socked away for that day. Actually, less than 15% of Americans have any savings when they retire. It's a scary idea. And then you think about the 25,000 meals that you're going to serve to your children and the 35,000 sporting events that you're going to go to. And suddenly this joyous couple begin to say things like, well, we've been married 10 years, and then it gets to, well, we've been married 15 years, and then it's 20, and then 25, and then you hit 30, and it's like, whatever. Then we begin to say things like, well, we've been married a long time, and it almost, that makes it sound legitimate. We say things like, life happens, or it is what it is. But the reality of it is, what is honestly happening is we have lost the first things. We've forgotten how to be kind. We've forgotten how to be intimate on the details of life. We've literally gotten tired or of those simple cliches. If you would just hold my hand, and all of the things that we used to do seem almost silly. And that's when you find yourself in that restaurant sitting at a table, and you can tell that couple that sort of is staring and looking at other things. And I even think that's one of the reasons why sport bar restaurants are so popular now, because there's always TVs you can look at. Yeah, it's a sports thing. And the words get a little less. And I'm not even talking about marriage today. But what I am talking about is that Jesus here in this passage of Scripture is talking about those first things. And he's really reminding us followers of Christ what we should be about. Literally saying, this is your mission. This is the thing I want you to do. I want you to be on point as you go through life. And he begins with some encouragement. He starts off and he says, let me just remind you who I am and what I've done. He says there, literally, all authority on earth has been given to me. See, one of the things I oftentimes think as believers, we think it's our job to bring people into the kingdom of God. We think it's our job to bring salvation to our friends and our neighbors. And Jesus begins here and says, no, you don't have that kind of power, but I do. And all of my power and all of my strength and all of my wisdom is available for you. And he says, I've called you, and I've empowered you, and I've given you purpose and authority. Yet so often we lose sight of that. And we sort of think we're all on our own here. And then he says something even more amazing. He says, and I'm going to put you together in a herd of people called the body of Christ. And they're going to encourage you, and they're going to walk with you, and they're going to be befriending you. And again, we need to work on that continually. But he says, you're not on your own. That's literally what he's talking about here. You are not on your own in this task and in this relationship. And he says, this is what I want you to do. He says, I've given you power, I've given you authority, I've given you strength, I've given you the ability, even though you may not recognize it. He says, and therefore go and make disciples. See, for a lot of us in the church, those phrases scare us to death. Therefore go. We sometimes often think that that's a missionary thing. Go to a foreign place, go to a foreign country, get your passport and get it ready. And I think those are all important things to keep in mind. But I think Jesus is literally speaking a little less than that. He's saying, as you're living, as you're doing life, as you're following Christ in your own life, I want you to bring people along. I want you to let them know who I am. And see, I think part of the mess has been as a church and as evangelicals, we have made salvation all about the forgiveness of sins. In fact, we ask people, have you been saved? Have your sins been forgiven? And that is a part of our salvation. But I think Jesus would be disappointed if that's all he thought we were talking about. And I think for a lot of people, even followers of Christ, that's a message we're not sure how to give any longer. But I think salvation is a whole lot more than just having our sins forgiven. That's literally the beginning, but certainly not the end. Because our salvation is meant to transform us and offer us hope and strength and endurance. It gives us the way to do life in a way that makes sense. And so Jesus is literally looking at you and I and saying, I want you to share your hope. I want you to begin talking about the resources that you found in me. He's not just simply talking about a belief, and yet I think that's another problem for a lot of us. We sort of look at our walk with God and our relationship with him about knowing the right kind of information. It isn't downloading just the right type of information. If that worked, we could give people all of the resources on why Christianity makes sense historically, archaeologically, and psychologically, and they should just be able to read that, and it should all work. Does that work with your kids? That's why parents end up saying things like, because I said so. Just trust me on this. But what if we began to share our hope? What if we began to share our lives with one another? What if we began to realize that our salvation just wasn't about not sinning? Because Jesus says, I want you to go, and as you're going, make disciples, followers of mine, from every nation. That sort of deals with the whole racism thing within the body of Christ. Every nation, every color, every creed has that opportunity. And then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What was going on there is Jesus is giving this amazing example of what it is. It's the gospel in a core. I mean, just think about it. The baptismal service, we're going to do it in a few moments. The person stands in the midst of that. We're going to ask them, do you know who Jesus is? They will say yes. We've already reviewed this with them. And then we're going to say, do you want to follow Christ with the rest of your life? And the answer is an affirmative yes. And then we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we bring them under and bring them back up. Do you realize the symbolism of even that? Is salvation. It's the death of the cross. It's the cross and the death and the resurrection. And what we're saying and letting people know officially is that I have let Christ be my Lord and Savior. I am going to die with him, but I'm going to be redeemed with him and resurrected to follow him. What if we began to believe that? And Jesus says, go and make disciples of everyone. Make sure that they're followers of mine in the details of their lives. And then it says something in verse 20 we don't even talk about, but we should. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Everything I've taught you. And so that's why walking with Christ is a lifetime journey. It's not simply an event that you take care of. It's like the beginning, that marriage at the beginning. The ceremony is the beginning. The I do is the beginning. But if you leave it there, it will never grow in what it is supposed to. So Jesus says, I want you to begin to teach people what I've already taught you. I want you to talk them and tell them how to walk through a marriage and deal with difficult kids. I want them to understand about financial blessing, and I want them to understand that I am your healer and your resource and your strength and your courage, and just begin sharing those stories and see if it won't transform the world in which we live in. I mean, just think for a moment. Do you realize we are living in more and more and more of a hopeless attitude and philosophy? As followers of Christ, we're literally the only ones that can offer people hope because we know the beginning and the end. And we know how to get a hold of the Creator. And we know what it is to have a relationship with Him that challenges us and grows us. We have the resource of prayer that transforms circumstances and situations. We understand that He is a God that loves us, and so when we begin to be obedient to Him, we begin to see the fruit of that. And it brings hope. And the fact of the matter is, nowadays, probably 90% of the people that we know, our friends and family members, will never come to Christ without your involvement. One of our themes of our church is that lost people matter to God, and He wants them found. So I want to ask that question today before our baptismal service. Are you doing the first things when it comes to your relationship with God? Are you on mission? I mean, a few months ago, we asked you to pray for two people. Are you continuing to pray for them? Do you get up in the morning and think, I'm going to work, I'm going to a situation that probably few people know who Jesus is? This is my mission field. It's just as important as Burkina Faso or the Middle East or the Dominican Republic. Are you remembering the first things that God gave you? Are you remembering that He loves you and calls you by name? Are you remembering His titles, that He is the resource and the remainder? I guess what strikes me is that I'd like to ask you, where does the living for Christ land in your priorities? Maybe you need to take some time like I did. And one of the things that sort of convicted me as I was walking through this service and thinking of this passage is that as a pastor, one of the fallbacks of being a pastor is I deal with Christians most of the time. Probably 97% of my life is around Christians. And I sometimes forget that that's not what I'm supposed to always be about. And the other 3 or 4%, when I'm around them, they want to talk about the weather. And they're fairly scared. I mean, probably not using appropriate language, but the first couple times I went into the barracks down in Mercer, there was one guy that said, what the hell are you doing here? Good question. I could lead into that one, couldn't have I? But I recognize that lots of people nowadays have no clue who Jesus is. And we used to be able to think, well, people have some sort of background. Do you realize there are some people that the only time they hear Jesus, it's in a litany of swears. There's no image, there's no VBS, there's no church background, and God has said, I want my people to be involved with those people. And it's challenging, and it's hard, and our enemy tells us it's scary. And we've become fearful as a people of others who don't think the way we do, and we're told every single day everyone's going to be offended. I have not found that ever to be the case. Most people, if they notice that you are caring for them, they have ears to hear. If even for a few moments. When I was in New Jersey, I used to be in part of the Rotary, and it was always a fun thing because I had some from Jewish friends. And every time there was a family event, I'd get this call, and they'd say stuff like this, Nathan, yeah, I want you to pray for this. I'm having a party, or my kid's getting bar mitzvahed, or I'm going through this wedding. I want you to, I need nice weather, and I know God listens to you, and so I would get all these calls from the Rotary guys. Make sure that gets taken care of. He won't listen to me. Well, let me tell you how to get him to listen to you. But see, I think sometimes we're like that couple that we forget to do the first thing. We don't ask or expect. We don't open our eyes to see. And we forget that Christ has called him to be a priority in our hearts. So where would you rate it? That sounds a little bit crude, but in a scale of 1 to 10, following after God, where does he rate? Because I think because of the busyness and the activities of our lives and life itself, we forget what Christ has called us for. We forget he's called us to be a people about the first things. And this is the first thing he says as he's beginning to enter into that heavenly presence. He said, and when I'm going, I want you to know I got your back, and I'll prepare you and I'll equip you and I'll empower you. But I want you to be involved in people's lives and teach them about me and walk alongside of them. And see, I think that's when life gets to be exciting. And I think sometimes we miss out on God's best because we forget to do what he's called us to do. And we're scared of what that looks like. And I even think today as adults, we're almost fearful of doing that because we know it's going to take time. And we believe the lie that there's only so many hours. When God says, I'll multiply your time if you'll walk with me. Don't miss out on God's best. And my hope is that next year when we gather for our baptismal service or the next one we have, that we'll have more than youth, but we'll have adults that you've spoken to and shared your heart with and let them know who Jesus is. But today we're here to celebrate. We're being obedient to one of the first things. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, for surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's celebrate what God is doing in our people's lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and this is baby dedications and marriages and even a funeral of a follower of yours who has lived well can be exciting and good. But in these next few moments, we're going to be celebrating some people that have decided to let you be front and center. From the very youngest to the very oldest today, they know who you are, and they want to walk with you, and they've captured the big vision of being yours for life. Would you minister to us now and give us celebration within our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to ask Dean to come. And those that he is going to be baptizing today and part of the youth group. And there's sort of some ground rules here. We do this in a little bit of an unorthodox fashion. And Dean's going to ask them those two questions, and then he's going to put them under the water. When they bring them up, our job is to cheer and celebrate because this is a fun and wonderful and good thing. And it says, the heavens rejoice when people follow after me. So this is pretty cool this morning. And the water's cold.